today. I guess my first mistake of the morning was the chapter of the reading. It was supposed to be Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. This morning we're continuing our theme. And the theme of this year has been love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And of course, in Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40, man comes to Jesus, a lawyer, and asks Jesus the question, "Teacher, what is the greatest law?" And again, maybe to some extent, it's almost surprising that there would be an answer to that question. We might say, "Well, all the commandments are important." And of course, that is true. All the commandments are important. However, loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself, upon those two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. And there's a sense in which all that we do in our service to God is a reflection of that love that we have for Him. And so I would like to talk about this morning the relationship between knowledge, love, and obedience. And the reason I would like to do this is because as we speak about a relationship with God, no doubt there are times in our life where we feel an excitement, we feel a zeal about our relationship with God, and there might be other times where we think, well, what am I really doing here? Do I even really know and understand God? And maybe we feel a sense of routine sometimes. And we've fallen into just mere habit. And we think, well, am I really loving Him? Am I really loving God? Am I giving Him my heart, soul, mind, and strength? And when it comes to relationships, whether we are talking about a relationship with a friend, a spouse, or even a relationship with God, all relationships take time and take effort and take energy. And even in our relationship with God, there is a potential to drift. And if we step back during those times of drifting, the way that we relate to God will be through knowledge, love, and obedience. I believe knowing, loving, and obeying describes our relationship with God quite well and describes even sort of a process of how to build a deeper relationship with Him. We build a deeper relationship with God through knowing, loving, and obeying. To know God is to love God, and to love God is to obey God. Those are all linked together in our desire to grow closer to God and to give Him our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So let's first of all talk about knowledge. Go ahead and turn to Psalm 119. And really, this is the will of God for mankind. But it is especially true for God's people. I mean, if we're God's people, this is what we are doing. This is what we want. This is a driving force in our life. We want to know God. We have a thirst for the knowledge of God. We have a desire for the Lord to impart to us knowledge about Himself, about the world He created, about how we are to relate and to understand Him. And so in Psalm 119, verse 66, we read, "Teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments." And here the psalmist is just asking the Lord, "Teach me your way. Teach me to understand. Teach me your knowledge." Turn to Proverbs chapter 2. These are simply passages that describe our quest, our thirst to grow in knowledge, to understand, again, the knowledge of God. Proverbs 2, starting in verse 3, we read, "For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding, If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. And of course, the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about this. But to summarize it, don't stop learning. Don't stop learning. Seek the knowledge of God. Seek the knowledge of God because there is more to learn, there is more to understand. Seek the knowledge of God because I just don't have enough yet. You know, there's a lot of avenues of knowledge that we might pursue. There are a lot of things that we might be interested in and want to come to know and understand. But of all the subjects that you could study, the one subject that you cannot do without is the subject of God, the knowledge of Him. Of all the valuable things that you can learn, of all the helpful things that you can know, the knowledge of God is infinitely more important and infinitely more necessary to your life. And as we think about, again, our desire to seek the knowledge of God, I want to emphasize the knowledge of God is a lifelong work. It is a lifelong work. Now, that does not mean that the truth cannot be known. I turn to John chapter 8, for example. I am not trying to imply in any way that truth is elusive and that you can't know and understand the truth and know what it means to be seeking God. That is an approach to truth that many people have, and you're kind of never there. And so, you know, wherever you might be at on the road or the journey to in life, you know, you're kind of good where you're at. The truth is something that is supposed to be known and can be known. Now, in John 8, 31 and 32, we read, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And so Jesus states that knowledge is something that we can have. The truth can be known, and it will be known by those who continue in his word. However, there is always something about a relationship that needs maintenance. And our relationship with God is associated with the desire to always learn more and always grow in our understanding of the knowledge of God and how that knowledge of God is to impact our life. Maybe we could say it this way. We are not just trying to develop a head knowledge of God. We are also trying to develop a relational knowledge. And so our knowledge of God, it includes facts, certainly. But the knowledge of God also includes daily interaction with the one we are seeking to please. Think about the first song we sing, "Oh, Magnify My Master." I believe that the closing line of that song was about seeing God's blessings everywhere. And see, that maybe we can see that as describing a person who's been transforming themselves to see the world through with an understanding that God is behind it all. And that here they are, they're not just living their life, they're not just accumulating a head knowledge. However, they're transforming themselves through prayer, through worship, through living a life of trusting faith, to see God's handiwork, to see God's blessings everywhere. Turn to Psalm 77. Psalm 77. In Psalm 77, the psalmist, again, is remembering and thinking and really going over and over the reality of God and what God has done. And again, what you see the psalmist doing is not merely reciting facts, but transforming himself. The psalmist is transforming himself through the knowledge of God. He writes in verses 11 through 15, I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on all your work and muse on your deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your strength among the people. You have by your power redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. So you see the psalmist in verses 11 and 12 specifically meditating and thinking about God, learning about God and what God has done. And verse 13 states a conclusion. And the conclusion is, your way is holy. And you see that this is reflecting on the past, and it's changing him as he looks ahead to the future, as he considers who his God is and what God has done. And so our relationship with God and our knowledge of God is a lifelong work, because it includes the information God has given, but it also includes our relational interaction with him. And so even times like this morning, when we come together in worship, we are to do so with the intent to draw near to God. To draw near to God. We don't want to relationally drift. The knowledge of God is a lifelong work. Turn to the book of Job. Job, chapter 26. One of Job's friends makes a statement about the character of God which is true. And as we, again, think about this statement that he makes about God, again, ought to excite us about this lifelong work of developing the knowledge of God. Because he speaks about God and how mighty God is, how incredible God is, how vast God is. And in verse 14 of Job 26, he states, "Behold, these are the fringes of his ways, and how faint a word we hear of him, but his mighty thunder who can understand?" And so as he speaks about the God of creation, he says that creation merely shows the fringes of his ways. The fringe is the very border. And you know, so think about how great our God actually is. When you look around at the world and you see mountains and oceans and stars, you know, think about the aspects of the universe that we don't even really understand, you know, and how God made them. God created black holes. You know, or God created stars and supernovas and all those things, galaxies and all that we see. Yet in those, we only hear a faint whisper of God's words. They are merely the fringes of his ways. And that's how great our God is. And so this ought to help us understand that the knowledge of God, yes, it is a lifelong work, but it is a lifelong work that never grows old, that we ought to never tire of. Now, thankfully, we were given more than just the creation. We were also given Jesus, and through Jesus and his word, through the person of Jesus Christ, we can know God more intimately. And so if we were just left to ponder God by the world around us, we would only ever see the fringes of his ways, but because of Jesus Christ, we have a more intimate, close, concrete explanation of God. I turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 18. Again, speaking of God, speaking of Jesus Christ, and what Jesus Christ enables us to do in our understanding of God, we can understand him in ways that would be impossible without Jesus. John 1:18, we read, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." And so through Jesus, we have an explanation of God's character. We have an explanation of God's glory. We have a picture that we can see, again, in a more concrete, in a more intimate way. But do you realize that even so, there are still aspects of God's character and aspects of God's work that we may never fully be able to comprehend? Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. So here I am in my lifelong work of growing in the knowledge of God. And maybe I am going to focus on one particular character trait of God. And I will still find myself in the midst of a lifetime pursuit and a lifetime work of trying to understand even the nature of a single character trait of God. And so in Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 17, we read, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." And so here we can look at the very love of God, and we can spend a lifetime of learning and understanding that love of God. And again, there are facts about it, and there are ways in which we relate and understand God that all impact this great study and how even the single attribute of God is something that we can always develop a deeper appreciation of. Turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. In Romans chapter 11, you again read about Paul just pondering the wonderful work of God in bringing salvation to both ultimately Jews and Gentiles alike. And as he ponders the work of God in Romans 11, verse 33, he writes, "Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgment and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." And so Paul is speaking of the work of Jesus Christ, the work that God brought about through Jesus Christ, and it's still something that he just cherishes to have a deeper understanding of. And ultimately, he describes the wisdom and the knowledge of God as being filled with unsearchable judgments and unfathomable ways. So God's judgments and God's ways, we are to spend time meditating on. It is a lifelong work. And so from our perspective, we are to keep pursuing the beauty of the Lord, keep pursuing the knowledge of the Lord, keep growing in our understanding of who God is, what he has done, and how we are to relate to him. Turn to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. And when we start this work, we are again bringing into our lives the most wonderful thing to comprehend. The most wonderful thing to meditate and to contemplate. Psalm 27, verse 4, we read, "One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple." And here is a description of one who is excited about the opportunity they have to continue to increase in the knowledge of God. And that's good news if you are one who wants to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It is good news that you can spend a lifetime of getting to know him, and in all that effort, all you are doing is giving yourself a greater glimpse of the beauty of the Lord. And so, grow in knowledge. It's how you develop any sort of relationship with anybody, and it's how you develop a relationship with God. It is a knowledge that includes facts, it includes instructions, it includes direction, it includes the will and the authority of Jesus Christ, but it also includes the mind and the character and the will of God. It includes an ability to see God and to understand Him, to know Him, to fear Him, and to love Him. So knowledge will ultimately learn or lead to loving God. And maybe we could say it this way again, to know God is to love God. Now think about the pursuit of the knowledge of God. As we begin to look through the pages and see the work of God, as we begin to try to comprehend to a greater understanding of the power of God, how can we do anything but love God? When we consider what God has done for us, when we consider the way that God has treated us, the greater we understand that, the greater ability there is for us to love Him. I mean, as we grow in the knowledge of God, we are asking the question, what is God like? And the further we understand what God is like, the more obvious it becomes to us that we should love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you know, our ability to truly love someone is always going to be connected to our ability to understand that someone and our knowledge of someone. That's true again with friends, and that's true with God. And so to know God, though, is to love Him. Turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. So again, here I am. I want to develop a knowledge of God. And as I develop a knowledge of God, this is the God who I am introduced to. This is the God who I begin to see. Psalm 19, verse 1. We read, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the earth. In them He has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. And so here is this psalm meditating upon the heavens. And what does he say the heavens tell us? The heavens tell us of the glorious work of God, the glorious work of His hands. And so think about what we're told about God. I have on the PowerPoint, He's impressive. And of course, the word impressive, maybe it's an understatement, right? But as you look upon the power of God and the glory of God, are we not impressed? Are we not impressed by a being that is so great and mighty that He simply speaks and the universe as we know it comes into existence and everything begins to turn and rotate and all the laws that we study, you know, come into effect? That all came from the very word and mouth of God. And so the heavens are telling us, God is glorious. And again, that ought to be impressive to us, right? Turn to Isaiah chapter 40. He's impressive in so many different ways. He's impressive in His power, and He's impressive in His wisdom. And in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 13 and 14, we have a reflection again upon the very wisdom of God and how, again, when He brought the universe into creation, that was all by His design and plan, and no one gave Him any tips. No one gave Him any sort of assistance or said, hey, this is how you ought to do it. This might work a little better. We read, "Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or His or as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he consult? Who gave him understanding? And who taught him in the path of justice and taught him in knowledge and informed him of the way of understanding? Again, the point is, God is infinitely wise. And so we are impressed by God. Through the knowledge of God, we are impressed by who he is. But we are not just impressed by his power. You know, power may be something you admire, right? You know, think about, many people may have watched football yesterday. And you watched athletes who were younger than you. You know, who ran faster and jumped higher and were much stronger than you could ever imagine being. And maybe you admire them, right? You admire their strength. But if all we know about someone is their strength, we're probably not necessarily loving them. We adore something about them, you know. So here we are, we're developing a knowledge of God. We're impressed and drawn towards him because of his power and his wisdom. But there's more to understand about him. Turn to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. And in the 34th Psalm, again, we have a basic statement about God. And it's connected, again, to our pursuit of our knowledge of God, our knowledge of, by what he has done, who he is. And what we find in this knowledge of God is that God is good. Psalm 34, verse 8, we read, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." And so the pursuit of the knowledge of God reveals information to us that leads us to this conclusion. God is good. God is one who heals and fixes the sick and broken spirit. We can see through the person of Jesus times where Jesus would meet an unnamed woman who had been sick and had a hemorrhage for 12 years, and what does he do? He heals her. We can see an occasion to where four friends are luring a man on a pallet who's unable to walk, and Jesus, upon seeing his faith, their faith says, "Son, your sins are forgiven," and then as that pallet is lowered down into the presence of the crowd, the man's going to get up and take his pallet and walk. In all of these moments, what we are seeing is the goodness of God. And we are seeing how blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. That is the God that we see in the Bible. And it is through, again, a pursuit of knowledge that we taste and see that God is good. We learn how God is both just and merciful. Turn to Psalm 101. Psalm 101. You see all of these qualities that we see about God. As we grow in a knowledge of God, should lead us to love him. To lead us to love him. Psalm 101, verse 1, we read, "I will sing of loving kindness and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praises." So you got justice and love. You have justice and mercy. And as the psalmist contemplates God, these attributes about God, it brings him to sing praises. It's a wonderful thing that we serve a God who does what is right and a God who does what is loving. And through his infinite wisdom, he deals with us according to these attributes. He deals with mankind according to justice and according to mercy, and he does so perfectly. We can talk about the holiness of God. Psalm 99, verse 5. Psalm 99, verse 5, we read, "Exalt the Lord, our God, and worship at his footstool. Holy is he." Verse 9. "Exalt the Lord, our God, and worship at his holy hill, for holy is the Lord." And so we see how God is completely set apart from evil. God is light. He cannot even be tempted by evil. We see all the good work, again, that God accomplishes through his justice and through his mercy, mercifulness. And so, again, we're getting a picture. And as we grow in that knowledge of God, it causes us to love him. He is sacrificial. This is a trait of the one who is impressive as Psalm 19:1 describes. He's the king. He is the powerful one, yet he gives of himself in immeasurable ways. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. So here we've been pursuing a knowledge of God. This is what we see. And again, my conclusion is to know him is to love him. And when you know him as he really is, the result is love. When you meditate upon these things and allow the scriptures to help you know and understand what God is like, all of these become reasons upon reasons that we adore and love God. And so in building and pursuing a knowledge of God, we are actually building and pursuing a foundation from which we naturally grow in affection and love towards God. We're not just learning facts about God, we're building a relationship with the one who we've been describing. To know God is to love God. Finally, let's talk about obedience. If you know God, you will love God. And if you love God, you will obey God. But turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. This is really, again, how we relate to the Creator. This is how we relate to Him. And we grow it. He's revealed himself to us. We look at it. We behold it. We meditate upon it. As we meditate upon it, we develop a deeper, more complete love. And then from that love comes the ultimate motivation to obey him. Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." If you love me, you will keep my commandments. See, if that love is there, it's going to be shown through an obedience to the commandments of God. We talk about obedience a lot. Obedience, of course, is important. If you want to be right with God, it's going to be because you have been obedient to the truth. 1 Peter 1:22 speaks about that. It's through the obedience to the truth that we purify our souls for the love of the brethren. So if I want to have a pure heart before God, I'm going to need to be obedient to the truth. But as we think about Jesus' words in John 14:15, what's the incentive? Why should I obey him? Well, because I love him. If you love me, keep my commandments. You see, you've learned something about God. You've grown some sort of knowledge of God. And hopefully you found that God is good. And as you found that God is good, that has drawn you to love the one who has first loved you. And so the type of love that Jesus wants is not a loveless obedience. It's an obedience that comes from a love. Mark read this at the table in John 15, verses 13 and 14. Jesus speaks about love, and he speaks about friendship. In John 15, 13 and 14, we read, "Greater love has no one than this, that will lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." So here Jesus states it quite plainly. You know, if you love me, if you have an affection towards me, this is what you're going to do. Because that's what someone who has an affection for God does. They obey God. The word friends is from the Greek word philo or philo, which if you have ever heard about a study of love, you know the two primary words for love in the Greek are agape and phileo. And so this word for friend is related to phileo. It describes an affection that is held between friends and an affection that is developed and held between members even of a family. And so here Jesus says, you have this towards me when you obey me. You see, the reason to obey comes after at least the basic knowledge of God, His character, and His goodness. And through that knowledge, a love develops and a desire to return love to Him. If we love Him, we obey Him. If you love me, keep my commandments. Obedience is the truest demonstration of love. We can maybe say obedience is the gift that God asks us to bring to Him that shows us that we love Him. Now think about how we teach the gospel. We need to teach obedience. We need to teach it through obedience that your soul can be purified. However, we also need to teach people why they ought to obey. Obedience to the gospel is the response to the good news of who God is and what He has done. And what God has done and what God is asking you to be a part of brings about a love that obeys. Even if it's just a basic love, even if there needs to be more to be learned and more to be understood, but now there's a desire to obey God and to walk in the light as He is in the light. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, read with me verses 3 through 5. Do I love God? Lord, if I love God, I will obey God. Read with me verses 3 through 5. By this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. The one who says, I have come to know Him, and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. So as we think again about the relationship of knowledge, love, and obedience, we see all of these work together. They're all linked together as we relate to God. And one who is either unwilling to obey or even to learn the instructions that God has revealed about His character and about His will for His people cannot at the same time say that they love God. Because it is through the love of God, it is the love of God being perfected in their life when they keep His word and when they obey His word. And so obey God because you love Him. In conclusion, we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is the greatest command. That is the way that we relate to God. I suggested this morning that if you want to build a relationship with God, you're going to do so through knowing, loving, and obeying. Knowing comes from a desire and putting forth the effort to study and learn about God. We don't just seek a head knowledge of God, but a relational knowledge of God. And as we learn who God is and what He has done for us, the natural response is to love the one who first loved us. And then we demonstrate and show that love towards God through the obedience to His commandments and to His word. Now, are you a Christian this morning? Have you beheld that God is good? If you are subject to the invitation in any way, we would desire to help you obey the commandments of God so that your sins can be washed away and so that you can be called children of God. Do you believe that He is the Son of God?